This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon, and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. What does the study of Paul's epistle to the Romans teach us about the Catholic Church? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Mike Gendron, the author of Preparing Catholics for Eternity and head of the ministry Proclaiming the Gospel. He's also one of the co-founders of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Mike, welcome back.
Hello, Tom. Thanks for having me back.
We are in Paul's epistle to the Romans. And last week, we were in chapter 7. We started with verse 1. But, Mike, let's go to verse 4. And I know we went over it last week, but let's go over it one more time. Verse 4, Romans chapter 7. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Wherefore, my brethren, he's speaking to believers, to those who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, who have believed the gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was resurrected, and that he alone paid the penalty that none of us could pay. Mike, ye also are become dead to the law. What does that mean?
Well, I just love this verse because it really, really presents the gospel to us. We know that we were all dead in our sins because we disobeyed the law. But we see that as believers, we have become dead to the law. That simply means we're dead to its condemnation. The law no longer can condemn us. The law no longer can impose penalties or punishments against us. And the reason being, it's through the body of Christ that was broken on our behalf. It was crushed by the wrath of God. He was our substitute. God poured his wrath out on Jesus so that we could go free. And so we are now married to Christ. We become his bride, the very one who was raised from the dead for our justification. And for what reason did God save us? That we would bear fruit, that we would take his message to a lost and dying world and tell others of this good news that Christ died for sinners, and anyone who trusts in him can be saved from the wrath of God.
Mike, last week you mentioned people that you've talked to or people that have come up to you and say, oh, you know, what do you mean? You're saved by faith alone, and that's it. And, you know, you have eternal life, you have salvation, and, you know, now you can go and live your life, you know, any way you want. Mike, I don't know where they get that. In this verse alone, here we have that we have been married to Christ. As you said, we're the bride of Christ. That gives us something to do. Even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. I mean, there are orders in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says that we've been saved unto good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them. God has given us so much to do, and now we're not doing it in the flesh for salvation. That's already been accomplished by Christ. We just put our faith in him. But now we have a life that's going to be fruitful unto God. You know, I think one of my favorite verses in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Enoch, and it says the testimony of Enoch is this, that he pleased God. And then that's what our life's about, in thankfulness for what he's done for us, and then by the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life that is fruitful and productive. So, Mike, again, it's not a matter of, as you well know, it's not a matter of we just say something and it's by faith and then we can do what we want. Verse after verse, chapter after chapter of the Scriptures speaks against that. So certainly, our faith is in Christ, our trust is in him. That's the only way, that's the only possibility for receiving eternal life. It's a gift, not works, nothing that we can do in order to cover our sins. It has to be faith in Christ who did it all, who accomplished it all on the cross. His blood covers us, his death, for our death.
That's so true, Tom, and when Paul talks about bearing fruit here in verse 4. It's because we have a transformed life. We now have a new nature. The Holy Spirit now empowers and dwells us. That gives us new attitudes and new desires, and that produces new actions. And we begin living our life for the man who died in our place, the perfect man, God, Jesus Christ. And he laid down his life, and so the very least we could do is live our life for him.
Mike, verse 5, it says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." In other words, as the law brought about conviction of sin, it forbid us, according to the law, to sin. That only attracted our sin nature. That's what made us sin even more. And it brought forth fruit unto death. That's what sin does. The scripture says, the wages of sin is death. That's all it can bring. That's all it can produce. But verse 6 says, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Now, Mike, just before you comment on that, I want to bring us back to our former Catholicism. You're a former Catholic. I'm a former Catholic. Now, the laws that we understood, you had the Ten Commandments, but it wasn't particularly the Jewish laws, the laws that were given to the Jews. But, you know, I have a book called the Code of Canon Law. There's 1,752 rules and regulations in that. As a Catholic, I had all kinds of laws.
Well, we did. And Tom, I don't know about you, but I never realized until I became a Christian, empowered by the Spirit, that I was a slave to unrighteousness as a Catholic. There was nothing I could do to overcome the law. I was powerless. I would confess my sins to a priest, and the very next week I'd be back doing the same sins again. And yeah, I lived in a small town, and sometimes I felt like I needed to disguise my voice just so the priest wouldn't know it was me again confessing the same sins. Mm-hmm. But I was in bondage to sin, and Catholics don't realize that they can have liberty from the bondage of sin. No longer slaves to unrighteousness, but through the power of the Spirit, we can now be slaves to righteousness.
And Mike, there was another thing that I never understood as a Catholic. You know, we had categories of sin, venial sin, which you could confess or you didn't have to confess, and mortal sins, which it was imperative that you confessed, because if you died with a mortal sin on your soul, you went directly to hell. You know, there was no purgatory involved. But Mike, no matter what the sin, all sin condemns one to hell. Isn't that true?
That's right. Ezekiel 18:4 tells us the soul that sins will surely die. And we go back to the Garden of Eden. You know, in Catholic theology, eating the forbidden fruit would probably be a venial sin, but yet it brought death to the whole human race. Anytime we break God's law, it is deadly, it is fatal. The wages of sin is death, as we see in Romans 6:23. So all sins are mortal, and our poor Catholic friends believe that when they commit something that's not serious, that's not murder or adultery, then that they really haven't lost their life with Christ, but they may only have to spend a few years in purgatory.
Right. So my point here is that if somebody is of that mindset, that they could confess some sins and not other sins, or as you mentioned, the sins that were confessed, you were never delivered from it. It was, they always came back. You never had power over it, but sin had power over you. So on the one hand, it was a frustration because it never accomplished what the church implied that it could accomplish. But worse than that, it's futility at best, because you're not solving the problem of sin and you're going to end up separated from God forever. This is what the scriptures teach.
Right. And that's why the gospel is so important to Catholics. They must be delivered from the power of the law and to the newness of the Spirit. And until they have the Spirit of God, they're not only still dead in their sins, but they're still powerless to overcome sin in their life.
Mike, as we go on with verse 7, Well, I'll read it, and then we'll comment on it. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So what Paul is indicating here is that the law, because it underscored sin in his life, two things happened. Number one, he was under conviction. But number two, because he had a sin nature, he was attracted to these things. And so to say, don't covet your neighbor's wife, well, maybe, you know, you weren't thinking about that. But as the law was brought to his heart and mind, it attracted him to the very things that were out there for him. So it just demonstrated, this is why the law is called our schoolmaster. It demonstrates that we are under the power of sin. We don't have any control over it. There's nothing that we can do, and the law can't help us. All it can do is point to the sin in our life.
Well, that's right. And by nature, before we came to Christ, we were in rebellion towards God. We were disobedient. And so when we saw the law, it was something that we would naturally want to break. That was our nature. You know, we're born into this world as sinners. We didn't become sinners after our first sin. That was our nature when we were conceived. And so that's what sinners do. They look for the law to be broken.
Verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all matter of concupiscence. Concupiscence. That means that we are attracted to these things because of our sin nature. The verse goes on, for without the law, sin was dead. You know, my understanding of that, Mike, is that, you know, there's some areas of my life that with regard to sin that I'm maybe not active in or not participating in and so on. It's like a sleeping dog, okay?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, dormant.
Dormant, right. It's dormant. But when something attractive comes along or a law that points out that certain thing, immediately, I'm going to, you know, it's like waking a dog up. You know, I'm going to be attracted to it again because of my sin nature. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Well, this is not a contradiction of what we mentioned earlier. It has to do with the heart and the mind. When without the law, there may be some things that are dead and dormant, okay? But what this is really talking about is the condemnation that comes when, it says, but when the commandment came, sin revived. It, in other words, it revived in my mind, but I died because I think either one way or the other, Mike, either as a believer, you know, I died to the law because I had Christ, or if that's not what it's addressing, then it has to do with, you know, I died. I'm under condemnation. I'm separated from God. I'm cut off.
Yeah, that death is a spiritual death, and mm-hmm. of course, that's what happens when people sin without Christ. They die spiritually. But once we have Christ, then death no longer has mastery over us. All of our sins, past and future, were placed on Christ, and he bore the punishment. So there's a couple of verses in the New Testament that teach us the good news. Once we are in Christ, God no longer counts our sins against us, as
right.
we see in Romans 4:8. And then 2 Corinthians 5:19, we see that God is reconciling the world to himself through Jesus Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And so we no longer die again spiritually once we're in Christ, because God doesn't count those sins against us.
Mm-hmm. Verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. And my understanding of that is the law is good. But the problem here is no one could keep it but Christ. And as I recognized the law in my heart, it was written on my heart, I found that I could not keep the law. I could not do the things that were necessary for life. So the only option for me and for everyone is to turn to Christ. And that's what this chapter is all about, as we'll see when we continue with it next week.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Mike, this listener writes, Can you explain purgatory to me and where the Catholic Church came up with this teaching?
Well, Tom, I'd like to take our listener to the Baltimore Catechism. It asks the question, what is purgatory? And the answer given is, purgatory is the state in which those suffer for a time who die guilty of venial sins or without having satisfied for the punishment due to their sins. And then the question is asked, why is this state called purgatory? This state is called purgatory because in it the souls are purged or purified from all their stains, and it is not therefore a permanent or lasting state for the soul. Well, there are many scriptures that just destroy the whole concept of Roman Catholic purgatory. We know without the shedding of blood there is no remission for sin, and we know that the blood of Christ purifies us from all sin, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. There's a great verse also, Tom, in Hebrews 10:14, where the writer emphatically declares, by one sacrifice, he, that is Jesus, has made perfect forever those who are being sanctified. So here we see from several scriptures that it's the blood of Christ, it's his one sacrifice, his one offering for sin, that has made us perfect. Now, we can't improve on perfect, because it's the righteousness of Christ. Our sins have been expiated. Christ made satisfaction for them. The sin debt was nailed to the cross, as we see in Colossians 2:13. And so we now have a right standing before a holy God forever. Not for a time, but forever. And so this whole concept of having to go to purgatory is not biblical. In fact, it may be the most cruel hoax Roman Catholics have to endure, because they're not only held captive by this doctrine in this life. We know of many Catholics who have willed their entire estates to the Catholic Church to have perpetual masses said for the repose of their soul once they get to purgatory.
And Mike, part of the problem there is, you're right, we're talking about massive amounts of money. And if these people who are giving this money to the priest, to the church, to have masses said, they can't learn from the priest how long their dead relatives, husband, wife, children, whatever they may be, how long they're going to spend in purgatory. In fact, they can't even be sure they're going to be in purgatory. It's mainly guesswork. Even with somebody who receives the last rites of the church, you don't know the condition of their heart and mind, and the priest will tell you, if he's honest, that only God knows. Only God knows who's going to be in purgatory, how long they're going to be there, when, how they're going to be removed from purgatory, whether it be through the masses, through the, you know, the suffering in purgatory for the individual himself. All of this is just up in the air. And as you said, Mike, it's just so contrary to Scripture. However, if a Catholic, you know, in conversations with a Catholic, they say, oh, you know, I don't believe in purgatory. Well, now they've got a problem, because this is a dogmatic teaching of the church. It's called de fide. It's of the faith, and a Catholic must believe this doctrine, this teaching, under the penalty of a mortal sin. If he says, no, purgatory doesn't exist, he's committed a mortal sin, and no purgatory for that person. He or she goes straight to hell.
That's right, Tom. And the whole concept of purgatory actually arose from the misunderstanding of God's holiness, righteousness, and justice. Catholics don't understand that his relationship, God's relationship to his creation, is governed by the law. And so everyone stands before God either justified, that is, acquitted of their sins, or condemned, facing the wrath of God. There is no in-between, but Catholics believe that they're neither good enough for heaven nor bad enough for hell, so there must be an intermediate state that they go and have their sins purged away, the very sins that Christ is said to have been unable to purge away through his shed blood.
Mm-hmm. You know, Mike, one other simple biblical teaching with regard to whether purgatory is true or not has to do with the penalty for sin. In no way does being purged, so-called in purgatory, having sins burned off, again, you can't find that in Scripture, but it's irrational. It just goes so against what the Scriptures teach, and it teaches simply this. the wages of sin is death. That the sin brings about separation from God forever. A venial sin, let alone a mortal sin. Any kind of sin separates the individual from God forever. Now, that's the penalty. The penalty isn't just the suffering or here on this earth or expiating your sins through good works or whatever it might be, the masses, the sacraments, and so on. That won't cut it. It's separation from God forever, and the penalty has to be paid. Either we pay it, which means we have to be separated from God forever, and that's hardly paying it off, or Jesus pays. You know, the scripture says he paid the full penalty for our sins. He cried from the cross, "It is finished." The penalty was paid fully by him. And as God, only he could, you know, you have to be a man in order to die for our sins, but you have to be God in order to pay that full penalty. You know, as you mentioned, Mike, God poured out his wrath on Jesus. So he had to be God to withstand and to pay that infinite penalty. What's my point? My point is that we cannot do it. Only Christ could do it. So to think that there's a place that we could go to burn off sin here or for punishments here or that, it does not pay the penalty that God's justice demands. Only Jesus could do that. That's why God, Scripture says, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him." So it's belief that's necessary for what he did, what he accomplished on the cross. And that's the only way to have eternal life, to be with God forever.
And that's why we have such a desire to reach Roman Catholics. Great compassion, because at one time you and I were both under this false system of religion.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't know the truth, and so we always have great fear, great doubt. Whenever I got on an airplane, I always feared if it went down, would I end up in hell or purgatory? I knew heaven was not an option. But now I know if a plane goes down when I'm on it, it's instant glory. I'm in the presence of God. And what relief that is. What peace. A peace that passes all understanding.
And Mike, I just quoted John 3:16, "For God so loved." This is God's love, that he makes this available, you know, that he pays the penalty for our sin. Not only, see, he has to be a just God. Justice, his justice, his perfect justice demands that a penalty for sin be paid. He can't just let people off the hook, or he wouldn't be a fair and just God. But he goes beyond that. I mean, not really beyond it, because all of his attributes are perfect. In my thinking, he goes beyond it. In other words, he not only says, "This is my justice, and justice must prevail here," his love, which is incomprehensible to us, but in his love, he sends his only begotten Son to pay the penalty for our sins. And he makes it available as a free gift. All you have to do is confess that you are a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, and that you're putting your trust in Jesus for what he accomplished for you. And now his life, his resurrected life, you want that for your life. And you put your trust in him, and you have eternal life. It's a gift, right, Mike?
Amen. You've said it so clearly and with such conviction. I just wish Catholics could turn to Christ and the veil that covers their heart would be removed.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708, or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 4903. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for according to God's Word.